Before you start.
Yes.
There may have been some confusion. I got to say, my wife stays up with stuff, and if she was confused, I'll bet there's a bunch of other people confused. So we're going to try, because of the complexities of scheduling, especially a long class like this, we're going to try very hard to follow the dates and the chapters. So if something happens and we don't meet one Sunday, we're going to take that lesson and stick it on the end so that we can stay with the dates for the teacher's sake of who's going to be in town when, and that they can prepare ahead for the chapter they've got. They don't have to jump down and do somebody else's chapter. So just so you know, we're going to try very hard to follow the dates and the chapters that are listed on the schedule. And if anything gets missed, it'll go to the end and we'll cover it eventually. All right? Thank you.
Thank you. So did everybody read chapter 3? All right. So yes, chapter 3. I apologize for anyone that did not get caught up. I will do my best to include as much as I can.
What happened to chapter 2?
It was supposed to be chapter
2. It will come at the very end.
Yep.
That's what I learned this morning.
I'm sorry. I wasn't here. So
with the combined service, we were not aware of the combined service happening. So we had the schedule including that. And we had to choose to either delete the intro or delete chapter 2. So we deleted chapter 2 to maintain the intro, and now we are on chapter 3. And that's why Larry was saying we will follow the date and chapter. So if the date is right, the chapter that goes with that date is what we will be doing the following week. And I am grieved that we have missed that in communicating that to everybody. But that's kind of where we are, and we're going to power through it anyways. So, questions? If we need to take time and look at the book, it's a short chapter, relatively easy to do. We'll walk through this together. If I'm going too fast, stop me, question me. I want your interaction. I want us to wrestle and, get to know each other, but get to know God. That's what we're here for. So, let's dig in. Good morning.
Good morning.
So Packer tells us, even in chapter 2 was very good. You guys read it, I take. And I'm grateful for that. It's good. And Grant will be going through it at the end. But it's important even for this chapter, in my opinion. So Packer kind of starts with, what were we made for? Is how he opens this chapter, and simply to know God. And we agree with that as being in the EPC, the shorter catechism, question 1 of the Westminster Confession. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's a lot of what I see Packer getting at is, knowing God brings enjoyment. Knowing that God knows us, despite us, should bring joy, should bring rejoicing. So somebody has John 17:3. That is where this man starts.
Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
That they know you. So Jesus himself says that eternal life is to know the Father. Kind of a big deal. We are all looking forward to eternal life. Jesus says it's found in knowing the Father. So joy, confidence, assurance, rest are all fruit of knowing the Father through the Son. chapter 2. That's why I like that you guys all read chapter 2, because it addressed a lot of this too. It was a very good chapter. I read it a couple of times. I've read this book several times, and chapter 2 is one of my favorites. So somebody has Jeremiah 9:23-24.
I do. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord.
So we don't know God by trusting in ourselves. We can even be misled by trusting in ourselves. I don't know about y'all, but I like to trust in myself. I kind of have a little pattern where I get proud of myself and I think I'm doing well. And I want to pat my own back. I want to be like, man, good job. God says that's not knowing him. That's loving me. I love that he puts all this aside. And he says, let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I found this to be a circular chapter. The themes kind of circle each other in every little section that he puts in here. Understands and knows me. I think of wife. I have a fantastic wife. She understands and she knows me. And she corrects me. Because she loves me, she corrects me. Sometimes I hate it. But she is helping me. She is steering me. We may be going somewhere and I'm in my own mind. And I have paths I go to the same places. And she'll say, go straight. Because I'm about to turn right, and she can tell. Because I go right every day. Sometimes I say thank you, and sometimes I say, I know that, depending on how I'm feeling. Knowing God, he is asking us to say thank you. The heat is definitely working. We went from freezing to cooking.
Yes. You turn off that buzzing noise.
Yeah. What is that?
I don't know. When Jan came in for a minute, it stopped when she opened the door, but
it hasn't stopped running, but we'll see if when it shuts itself down, the buzzing stops.
Maybe.
Perhaps. But understanding and knowing God, he practices loving kindness or steadfast love. In the Hebrew, that's hesed. It is regardless favor, and it meets every need, and it always shows kindness, it always shows love, it always shows favor, blessing, keeping. Sometimes it shows correction, chastisement, but it is for the purpose of correction for our good. Justice and righteousness. Justice can be a scary word. Sometimes we want justice. I think what we really want is mercy. Justice for y'all, mercy for me. Is I think. Did the buzzing just stop for you?
Yeah.
Yes.
All right, there we go. So that's God's justice. Not our justice. We have a skewed perspective on that. We see it in our society, people calling for justice, justice, justice. And if we got a real justice, I don't think we would like it. Life is not fair, And I am grateful that I have not reaped everything that I have sown. God has been gracious to me. He has shown me that steadfast love. And he goes on, "For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." The voice changes. Now we're hearing straight from the Lord. He says, "I delight in these things." And he declares it. He's not kind of suggesting. He's making it known outright that his will, his desire, his steadfast love, justice, and righteousness according to his good purposes, which is our joy. God sees our every thought and effort, and he sees our efforts through our hearts, through our motives. That's kind of scary, isn't it? He sees why I do things. Sometimes I do things for the right reasons, and sometimes I do the right things for the wrong reasons, if I'm really honest. So somebody has Hosea 6:6.
I do, and I had it previously underlined in my Bible as a key sentence.
It is one.
"For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings."
Somebody
else
says,
to your point of knowledge of God, that's
yeah,
more important.
Somebody else has Hosea 6:4-6.
Thank you. "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings."
That's a brutal context. That's a brutal translation.
It says that King James I should be doing in the book, but this is NIV, so.
Yeah, so the NIV is considered to be a dynamic translation, so they are trying to expound the meaning of the words, whereas the King James is just a word for word. It attempts just to translate the word as best English can, which is not great. So the NIV has attempted to add to that to make it more to our language. And that's a pretty harsh context. We like the mercy and all the steadfast love, but the context is they knew these things and they were forgetting. And I've already confessed to you that I forget. I think that is something that we all are prone to. One of my favorite hymns, "Come Thou Fount," one of the lines, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And there's such beauty in that song. "Take my heart, take it, seal it." That is, because I need that, because I'm going to blow it. I'm going to blow it tomorrow. I'm probably going to blow it this afternoon. It's a regular thing. And I think it's part of being human. But we return to him. Hosea says we forget. And he just desires that we remember and that we return. Return to him. He desires steadfast love. His joy is our seeking him. He knows we're not perfect. He rejoices in our seeking him. And our seeking him results in our joy. From beginning to end, God has called us to himself. Old Testament, New Testament, come to me and rejoice. And then we have this free will thing that we like our own ideas and we like to do all those things. But there's an open and ongoing invitation to us. Return to me. Return to me. And it's a daily thing. So we have a goal. He's given us a goal. What are we here for? Again, to glorify Him, to seek, to understand Him, and to enjoy upon finding Him, and to live in that joy. We've been invited to live in joy. That is an amazing, amazing thing. It's not easy. It's simple. It's not easy. So, what does this look like? Somebody has Psalm 34:8.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him.
Another invitation. That's what it looks like to know God. He's saying, come to me. Taste, see. Enjoy. You will find me to be good. It is amazing how many promises and invitations to try Him on His promises are in Scripture. It's a constant thing. Pray His word back to Him. Ask Him to honor it. That's what we see in the Old Testament. Constantly, for your name's sake, O Lord, save your stiff-necked people. And He does. So it's not superficial, and it's not cultural. As we saw in Jeremiah, wisdom, might, riches will get us nowhere. But knowing Him, we are prone to many counterfeits. It's part of our thing. We like to enjoy ourselves. We like to enjoy our accomplishments, our giftings, our spiritual giftings. Somebody has Jeremiah 25:26.
I do. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places. For these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart.
Pretty universal picture. I don't think we're different. Circumcised only in the flesh. So, behavior is good. Good behavior is positive. But if it's done for me or for my reputation or for my appearance, it's meaningless. It rejects God. He says, all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart.
What does he mean by that?
They were unfaithful to his law, in essence. This was during the exile. He had exiled them for the purpose of correction. The context here, Jeremiah is first calling them repent quickly, but after that he's calling them to return. Return to me, the Lord says. And they actually would not rest in that season, and God exiled them to make up for all, I think it's Jeremiah 25, every Sabbath that they ignored. God left the land desolate so the land could rest whether they wanted to or not. And again, he brought them back. When the time had been completed by way of Nehemiah, he brought them back. The Old Testament, we tend to see the Old Testament as a judging, harsh God, and then we see all the mercy in the New Testament. But, so I've had the privilege of learning the original languages, and it is quite the opposite. The Hebrew and the Old Testament is really a picture of continued forgiveness on a rebellious people. They wanted to be like their neighbors. They wanted to have cultural clout. They wanted to have fertility for children, and for crops. And they were worshiping all of these gods. And God was patient with them. He exiled them. They dealt with hard things. But they were bringing those hard things on themselves. Just like when you tell a child or a teenager, you know, don't play with the outlet or don't drink and drive the car. It's not because you want to hold a rule over them. It's because those things are good for them. Don't curl your hair in the outlet. Don't crash. Don't end up in jail. Don't end up without a license. God was doing the same for them. And then he told them that he would atone. There's an amazing theme that just runs continuously through the Old Testament. He keeps telling them, you disobedient people, I'm going to make this right. I'm going to make this right on your behalf. And then you get to the New Testament, and the New Testament is actually far more harsh than the Old Testament, because you've got Jesus. He's polite, but he really just increasingly tells them, do you not know the scriptures? Are you not experts? Have you not read? And then finally he's like, y'all are going to be outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, you brood of vipers. So it's interesting to see, we've got it kind of switched in the English, but in the original languages, it's actually the opposite. That the Hebrew is very kind and loving and poetic, and the Greek is just yelling at you. hey, wake up, look, he's here. This is the Messiah. Don't miss him. So Jeremiah 25 and 26 is really declaring again the position of the Israelites, and I think the position of most men. I think this is the human condition. I think it's fair to say that this is what we all struggle with. This is why we need and have, praise God, a Savior. We are prone to wander. Somebody has Matthew 7:21-23. Sorry.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
And somebody has Psalm 6:8.
Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping.
So in Matthew, we see Jesus telling them, and these are people that are casting demons out. These are people that are prophesying. These are preachers. These are healers. These are prophets. And Jesus is saying, depart from me. I never knew you. And back to the Greek and the New Testament times, again, he's quoting Psalm 6:8. He's saying, you all know the scripture. You guys know the context. You know he's using their wisdom to condemn them. Not all of them. He is calling them to repentance, but they are choosing to be judged by their own knowledge and by their own pride. What they think is their wisdom, what they think is their glory, it's actually their source of income. There is a lot. And he's, yeah, I love that Jesus used the word as often as he did. He validates the Old Testament just as the New. We cannot ignore the Old Testament. It's what the New Testament is, a biography of preaching. Those guys did not have a New Testament. They were preaching the Old. Everything that we see in the scriptures and we say, wow, we want to be an Acts church or we want to be this or that, those guys were teaching the Old Testament. And in our day, sometimes it tends to be devalued. And I'm grateful that you guys do the Old Testament in here too, that I even came in on the Old Testament, because it's important. It's valuable to know. It's what Jesus was referencing and all of the apostles. So knowing God is not superficial or cultural, but it's genuine. He knows us. We've already recognized He knows us. He knows what we're prone to. He knows what we're doing, what we're thinking, why we're doing it, why we're thinking it. He already knows. Somebody has John 17:6. That's Steve.
I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word.
What does that mean, to have obeyed his word? Because that's what Jeremiah was talking about too. The one who does the will of my Father, obey. I haven't kept his word. There are ways in which I have tried, and there are many ways in which I have not tried. Not only have I failed, but I've not even tried, if I'm honest.
I would suggest that it's what you and I have discussed, that they have followed through on what Jesus said were the two most important things, that God was a priority in their lives, and they treated their fellows as they would like to be treated. And I think if the people have done those things, God is pleased with what they're doing.
So I'm going to refer back. I'm not going to disagree with you, but he has told us what it is to obey him, and it's to return to him. It's to return. Accept his steadfast love. Accept his mercy, his justice, not ours, his righteousness. He cares for us. He has hammered it to us to taste and see that he is good, and he is good for us. We get to enjoy him. That's what he's calling us to, is enjoy me. Know God, know yourself, enjoy. So we have confidence. The other thing is that he has initiated this. As 17:6, John 17:6 says, I have made your name known to them. God is the initiator. That's where our confidence comes from. Because if it was based on us and all our hot coldness, depending on what day it is, I may have salvation. No, I may not. Because I fluctuate. And I think all of us do. But God does not. We have confidence because he's the first mover. Somebody has Philippians 1:6.
I do.
I can find it. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. He who began a good work in us, he has initiated the first move. He has said, come, taste and see. Be full. One of the questions in the book, and you guys haven't read the chapter, I don't think, some of you may have, but it talks about Marie Antoinette despairing that nothing has taste, but she has really just had all she can have of herself, and it's meaningless. Similar to Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says everything is meaningless, it's a chasing of the wind. She came to that place. The one who knows God, the question is how are Christians immune to that? You are not going to exhaust your knowing God. You are not going to get bored knowing God. We are immune to that in that we have relationship. It's not a fixed, I know God, I'm good. It's an ongoing thing. Sometimes he puts us in places where we're fearful. Sometimes he puts us in places where we're joyful. Sometimes he puts us in places where we're hurting, where we're angry. And he says, return to me. All you who are heavy laden, come, I'll give you rest. It's not easy, but he's good. He always brings goodness, steadfast love, favor. Whatever our circumstances, that is what he is working for us on our behalf. Romans tells us all things work together for the good of those who love God. All really doesn't leave room for much else. All things. So we have confidence because he has moved first, because he is the authority. He is in control. A relationship is transparent. Page 35 talks about people keeping secrets. And what that does, he doesn't go into it, but that harms relationship. When I find out something that I didn't know about, and it might be something silly, sometimes I'm like, why didn't I know about that? It's silly. I should have known. Or, what do you mean we're going to your mom's for dinner? It causes strain, big or little. Depends what it is. And we rate those things. God knows us. We've already established. He knows us. We are not hiding anything from him, even if we think we are hiding. Adam in the garden, God says, where are you? Did he not know? Or was he calling them to account? Like, what are you doing? I would dare say that he knew. Similar when you ask a child, how is their marker on the wall and on your face? And they say, I don't know. We act that way. So we find him in our honesty with him. When we are able to come to him, when we are sideways or thinking we know better or we've colored on the wall, it's when we come to him and say, I've colored on the wall. I mean, which one of us did not love our child in their honesty about their mistakes? We loved them, we encouraged them, and to the best of our ability, we restored them. God has a little more ability than we do. He restores us ultimately, today and always. He asks us again, return to me. He responds to our repentance. Sometimes that's a bad word, but I think it's the word that I find joy in, because I can repent. I can acknowledge my failure. I can return to him, and he restores me with steadfast love, with his justice, which is very different again than mine. And he establishes me in righteousness. Like, what is that? I'm not righteous. That's how I got here in the first place, having to confess. And they have kept your word. I stand on the rock as if I've kept his word. And I'm merely coming to him and confessing that I haven't. That's grace. That's a serious mercy. So we are free to be transparent with him. Another thing that Packer talked about, knowing our place in the relationship opens the interaction. He talks about the relationships, the analogies, and I will hit those again. But wife, child, subject, and there's one more, forgive me. Sheep, dumbest animal in the world, they say. That's a rough one. He hit us hard with that one. but it's a submissive relationship. If I'm honest, when I'm patting myself on the back, or when I'm becoming proud with my peers, even with my kids, sometimes I'm putting myself in the place of God. I'm usurping Him, stealing that relationship, and I get out of line. He says, return to me. Recognize I am God, you are not. I had a friend, he used to say, you either let God or you have to be God. And that's a lot of work. And I found it to be true. I'm either letting God be God or I'm trying to take His job from Him.
I saw a bumper sticker one time that said, if God is your co-pilot, consider swapping seats.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, He's not along for my ride. Praise God. Yeah, I'm trying to be along for His. Yeah, because mine is always bumpy. Even mine with Him is bumpy sometimes. So the knowing Him is genuine, and in that it's self-examining. Augustine said, and he's often quoted, know God and know thyself. Know thyself, know God. The more that we see God, the more we see ourselves. And it's not always great. We see Isaiah, Peter, like they're like, get away from me, depart from me. When they come face to face with God, they see themselves. But in that, He embraces them. By seeing ourselves and seeing ourselves embraced, we see His mercy. We see that steadfast love, that favor, that undeserved favor. So our lives examined by and through the study or intimate knowledge of Scripture is where the God of the Bible meets with us and allows us to know Him. That's on page 36. So knowing Jesus is how we know the Father. Somebody has John 1:1-4.
In the beginning was the Lord, and the Lord was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that had been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men.
So to know Jesus as God, God has established Him as being in the beginning with God. But all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's a funny wording. It's funny in the Greek too. But they're trying to drive it home. Jesus was there in the creation, giving the Ten Commandments, the Deuteronomic law, all that stuff. Jesus was there. We don't have two gods. We don't have a rough God and then a nice God. No good cop, bad cop. Or the other way around, maybe. We have the same God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why we can, again, look at that Old Testament and see the same Jesus, same God in the New Testament. The Bible itself describes Him, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God in the flesh. Jesus is God. To know God is to know Jesus. And the examples in Scripture, again, are a wife to a husband, a son to a father, a subject to a king, and a sheep to a shepherd. And what Packer is getting at, the knower, which is us, always looks up to the one who is trying to be known. And he talks about if you were to meet the president or an important person in your life, your pastor or whatever, you hold them in a manner where you show respect, you're listening, you're seeking their input. And that's the relationship that we are called to be in, seeking to know him. And the know, in the Hebrew, it's sexual. Yada. And in the Greek, it is gnosko, which is, it's knowledge, but it is very intimate, very well-knowing knowledge. I don't think they used the sexual in the Greek because it was so prevalent in that culture. I don't think they were trying to fuel that. That's just my maybe thinking. But it's to know. Jesus equals God. We know him like our wives know us and tell us where we're going sometimes. And it goes both ways. But we apply this word to ourselves. And to the degree that we are able and to the degree that we cannot, we repent. But we display obedience. We submit to him as God. I don't want to be God in the face of God. I want to be recipient. And that brings joy. The disciples weren't special. They were changed. Those guys were rough. And they were made different. Every one of them. Not by their own doing. Jesus walked up and said, "Follow me." And they did. A guy you never met walks up and says, "Follow me? Forsake your job and everything, your family? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be like, you might be crazy." Except for a supernatural movement that I do not understand. But they follow. He says, "My sheep know my voice." So I have chickens. They know my wife's voice. And they follow her. She's got the trees. She's got the food. She's got the water. And she's out in the yard. Even the roosters go after her. Because the hens will follow her over him. She's got food. He doesn't. He's out there puffing up and she's actually providing. And they do. They follow her. And sometimes she's got to deal with that rooster. Always kick a rooster. If you don't kick it, it won't quit. Because they fight with their feet. You have to meet it with your feet. They're smart. It's an interesting thing. If you have a stick or something, they'll wait till you don't have the stick. And they'll go after you again.
That's right.
Yeah. You got to boot them. So it's personal. To be a child of God, to know God, is a very personal thing. Again, wife, child, subject, sheep. There's a knowing. There's an investment in that relationship. Of mind, will, feeling. We've talked about it. I didn't really hit on it too much, but sometimes we deceive ourselves by gifts or by actions or by emotions that we get from those. That is not knowing God, but there is emotion and feeling that comes with knowing God. There is freedom and there is joy, and it does have an effect. It bears fruit. Are we dating or are we married? One of our daughters is dating a guy and they're pretending to kind of be married and I've had to speak with him and say, "Which is it?" And they don't like that. But it's true. He's taking the benefits, but he's not giving the benefits. He's not committed himself. He's not provided. He's not said, "Yeah, now forever, let's go." He's just dating her and taking everything she has, in essence. That's unpopular to think and to say these days, but that's what's happening. That is not a relationship. That is usury. And it's easy to be fooled, as he went into on page 34, it is easy to be fooled by our own ideas and our own thoughts. But there is fruit in a relationship to knowing God because we are one flesh. How often does God use the marriage analogy to describe his relationship to his church? It's one flesh. We become the same. He makes us part of him. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are made part of God. We are unified with God. We have unity with God. And some could argue that we even become part of the Trinity as being within the Holy Spirit. We are brought in that deeply. So there's emotion, there's experience, but it is in relation to the grace that we have received. It's a wow. It's a jaw-dropping. And it is reciprocal. I know because I'm known. Because God has made it known to me that he knows and he loves me and he desires to give me that steadfast love. I can know him. I love because I am loved. I know my corruption when I really see him for who he is. I see myself for who I am. And I rejoice because of my corruption. Not that I rejoice in my corruption, but in seeing my corruption and his love and steadfast favor of me, I can rejoice despite me. He sustains my knowing him. He enlivens me to himself. To know God is to know self and rejoice that he has intervened somewhat against me on my behalf. Again, it's like a child. You contend with them and you put boundaries against their wish for their good. So that is all I have from Mr. Packer. Are there questions, concerns, contradictions? All I'm listening.
I would say my humble opinion, because I'm not a Packer, but in writing that chapter, I know his priority is about knowing God, but it seems to me the argument would be more convincing if he had started off with how God knows us, that God created us and therefore knows everything about us. As a matter of fact, I was reading Job this morning for my read through the Bible. And one of the things it said was, does a feather fall from a bird that was not brushed away by the finger of God? He is that intimately involved with us and knows us that well, then the reciprocal relationship should evolve. We should be that interested in knowing God. And then go through the development of that. It's just the sequence would have meant more to me to have been that direction. I know what he's provided here, and it's all very good. Like I said, I'm not a Packer, so
yeah.
I'm not on his level. But that just seemed to me that would have been a better sequence.
That's a fair critique. Yeah.
But you covered it well.
He's making a point. He's making that point, but he did not set that premise very well.
Right.
That's fair. Yeah. Anybody else?
The other aspect of that is knowing God. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and he sees us perfectly there. Down here, our walk has to be in keeping, or should be in keeping, the way he sees us in heaven. And so that's what sanctification, of course, is all about, is becoming more Christ-like in our walk. So day by day we meet God, give ourselves and our days to God, and let God work in our lives and manifest his working in our lives. So what we're talking about really is our lives down here.
Yeah.
and so we know what the objective is knowing God and of course being more Christ-like.
So sanctification by repentance somewhat.
Yeah, sure, yeah.
We continue to
Exactly.
Return and strive.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you. That's good. Anybody else? I don't want to keep anybody away from what we need to be doing, and I am ignorant as to what y'all need to be doing. Choir or whatever. Yeah. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. We're circling up, and then we pray. Thank you, Larry. We'll pray for y'all that are running off, too. Yes, sir.
Happy baseball.
Yeah. We shall see who wins.
Do we circle the bench here?
All right.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. Thank you for each and every one of us, including those that have gone to go do what they need to do, Father. We pray that you would bless each and every one of us this day, that we might hear you, know you more, and wrestle with your continued efforts to love us and keep us, Father. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and we give you great thanks. Amen.
Amen. Amen.